So today's reading is going to be from Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 to 29, and then also Exodus 36, verses 2 to 7. And that can be found on page 75 in the Church Bible. So starting from verse 4 of chapter 35. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is a thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones for stone. Onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door, at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with its grating of bronze, at its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, and the pegs of the court, and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for the service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair, or tanned ram skins, or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood or of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with their hands, and they all brought what they'd spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of Lord, that from the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. And now moving on to verse 2 of chapter 36. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough to do for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Brilliant, thank you. And let me say hello as well. If you don't know me, my name is Kenny. I'm the minister here. It's great to be with you. And let me pray for us as we come to God's word and Exodus 35. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been with your people for generations. We thank you that you are here with us now. Father, as we think on these, your words, Father, bless us, grow us, draw us closer to you. Amen. Brilliant. I don't normally use football illustrations, but as it's the World Cup, I thought I could get away with at least one. Who am I talking about? Pelé called him the greatest footballer that had ever lived. It was said that he had a gift so extraordinary that his manager said he was able to use either foot. Sometimes he seemed to have six. Who was it? Anyone know? Any guesses? No. George Best. George Best is interesting. He won pretty much every award there was. He had everything. But he squandered it completely. And he squandered it consciously as well. He said of himself towards the end of his life, I spent a lot on booze, birds, and fast cars. The rest I just squandered. Who knows what that went on? You know, he knew what he had, and he knew what he had wasted. He had a liver transplant in 2002, the gift of someone else's organ, and kept drinking and died in 2005. You know, we might not have the same gifts as George Best. You might have two left feet and very little money. But God has entrusted you with something. Whether that is gifts particular to you, skills particular to you, finances particular to you. And the question this Sunday as we come to Exodus 35 is, what are you going to do with what God has given you? What are you going to do with what God has given you? So we start here that our giving, whatever that looks like, it's supposed to be a response to God's grace, not a means of earning it. So we get to Exodus 35. We have joined God's people in the middle of a story. And if you like, we've joined them at a really high point in their story. They're gathering together. They're coming together to build a house, a tent, a temple for the Lord. They are pouring in, aren't they, their money, their time, their skills, everything that's needed to build this glorious tent for the Lord. But this isn't the beginning of their story and their walk with God. And that, as we will see, matters. The story of God's people, if you read through the Bible, it kind of does this. It goes up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, all the way through. God's people here in Exodus 35, they are not building this tent, this temple, in order to impress God somehow. It's not like they had sat down and gathered around together and had this bright idea. You know what? If we want God to do good things for us, then let's build in this amazing house for him to live in. So that he thinks we're all brilliant. And he thinks, oh, I know, I love those people. I'm going to be their God. Look what they have done for me. All we see of the giving and the building in these passages, it comes after God has already rescued them. After God has already said to them, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's after God has saved them from slavery in Egypt. God's people here, they had been slaves in Egypt for generations. It was a low point in their walk with the Lord. And they had cried out to God over and over again. And he had come down and he had rescued them. When they had nothing to offer, God had compassion on them. And not only that, as they left Egypt, as they went from slaves to free people, they plundered the Egyptians. They escaped Egypt rich, a high point in their life, from down here to up here. But for God's people, what should have been a time of great celebration and thankfulness, in the story, it turned dark very quickly. In their impatience for what they wanted, in their sin,
They took all the gold they had from Egypt, all the valuables they'd plundered that God had given them, that God had provided for them. They took it, and what did they do? They melted it down. And they formed and fashioned this golden calf as a god, an idol, another god to worship instead of the one who had rescued them. They're now back at a low point. They've gone down, up, down. And yet after all of that, God in his mercy had restored them. They're back up again. And that's where we meet them now. You probably know, at least most, you probably know the story of Les Mis, whether you've read the novel, seen the musical, or watched the film. And the central character is Jean Valjean. And he's just come out of prison. He is despised. He is destitute. And he's taken in for the night by a bishop. And how does he respond to that act of kindness and mercy to him? Well, what does he do? He steals the bishop's silver and flees with it. When the police catch him and drag him back, the bishop, though, does something completely extraordinary. He takes some silver candlesticks and he places them in Jean Valjean's hands and says, take them. And he tells the police, it was a gift. He's not stolen it. It was a gift. And he says this, I have ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. And everything Valjean does after that, decades of generosity that follow, if you like, to those around him, to the poor of his town, it all flows from that one moment. He doesn't give to earn his place. He gives because grace was given to him, freely and undeserving. That's exactly what Exodus 35 is showing us. The people's giving to the temple, to God's work, it flows from their own Valjean moment. They should, in this moment, they should have forfeited everything. But instead, God restored them. And now, out of that grace, they give. Redemption comes before response every time. Exodus 35 says it again and again. Notice the word or ideas that keep coming back as it's read. Verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting. Or verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Those who were willing, those who were stirred, those who were moved, a free will offering. The idea is everywhere through these verses. Not all of the offerings in Israel's life was like this. Exodus 30, a couple of chapters earlier, describes a tax that every Israelite had to pay, half a shekel, rich or poor, no exceptions. That was the law. That was an obligation, regardless of how you felt about it. But it's not what we see in Exodus 35. This is something very different. It's not a tax. It's not a levy. It's not a command. This is the kind of giving that comes from a heart that has understood what God has done for it. It's the picture throughout the Bible of Christian giving. Christian giving, it is, if you like, it's a response of the free. It's not a payment from the enslaved. 1 John 4:19 says, we love. Why? Because he first loved us. If you want to see the love that we're responding to, we only have to look at what God himself has given. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's the gift we have been given. The Son of God, who had everything, gave it up. He gave himself so that we who had nothing would be made rich. The Israelites, they gave gold because God had rescued them from Egypt. We give what we have because God gave us his Son. So, you know, as Peter talks and shares the finances, and you're thinking about your own giving, if you are giving out of duty or guilt, or that nagging feeling that you're somehow behind on what you owe to God somehow, that isn't what God is looking for. You cannot pay a debt that you can never afford. But if you have grasped something of what God has done for you in Christ, if you've had, if you like, your own Valjean moment, if you know that your debt has been cancelled, your soul has been ransomed, and then giving should become the most natural thing in the world. You know, the question this morning isn't, how much do I owe? The debt before God, it has been settled. You owe nothing. But it's, how much do I want to give back? Here's the second thing. The people in Exodus, their giving is ultimately to the Lord. It's ultimately to the Lord. Because who are God's people giving to here in Exodus? Well, at one level, you might say they're giving to Moses. He's the one that calls them and called everyone whose heart stirred them to come and bring their offerings. But the passage, it doesn't see Moses as kind of owning what they bring. He's a steward. Look at verse 29 again. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. To the Lord. It might have been laid at the feet of Moses or the craftsman, but it was an offering to the Lord. You know, when we give to church, and I think this is almost particularly the case actually nowadays, where we kind of, most of us or a lot of us will give electronically, and it starts to feel like paying a bit of a bill. You know, it goes out at the beginning of the month with all the other direct debits for your electricity, your mortgage, your rent, and your standing orders. And we think, here's my bill to pay to keep the lights on, to fund the ministries that we love and serve in. But it's more than that, isn't it? When you step back for a moment and think about what actually happens with that money. Someone gets up on a Sunday, preaches the gospel, encouraging, hopefully, Christians, holding out a hope, definitely, to everybody. Someone sits with a struggling member of the church at midnight. A child hears about Jesus for the first time at holiday club. Students in the midst of a transitional time in life, not sure where they're going in the future, hear that there is hope and a future in Christ, regardless of what grades they get or the state of the job market they're moving into. That's what our giving is actually for. That is what you're giving to, you know, the riches of Christ being poured out to the world through the church. And beneath that, I think there is one level deeper still. It's Father's Day today. If you've forgotten, this is your reminder. Father's Day today. You can leg it afterwards and hope no one notices and get back. But think about all the children, you know, who have bought I'm loving the shirts and dress, by the way. If you haven't noticed, you've got to see Chris and Robin together with their matching clothes. But think about all the children who have gone out, you know, to buy Father's Day presents this week with the pocket money that their parents gave them last week. But, you know, this morning, the dads in the room, they're not thinking about the economics of it, are they? They're not thinking, well, hang on, I gave you that last week. Yeah, the gift might cost a couple of pounds that came from their own wallet last weekend. But it means something. Because the child took what they were given and chose to return it in love to the one who gave it to them. You know, that's what King David describes of the giving to the temple in 1 Chronicles. He says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. It is all your own. You know, the skills, the money, the time, it all comes from God. When we give, we are giving back to God what he gave to us in the first place. Jesus, he makes the image, doesn't he, more vivid still. At the end of Matthew 5, he's describing the day of judgment. And it's a picture of people all standing before the king. And they're surprised to hear that in some way they have served him. They say, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick? And what does the king answer? Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me. When we give our time, our energy, our money to serve God's people, we are giving it to God. Giving to gospel work is giving to the Lord of that same work. 3, giving is a whole church enterprise. Take a closer look in your Bibles at who gives. Scan down the list from verse 21 of chapter 35. Who is it? Well, we get first the ordinary Israelites, men and women, earrings, bracelets, gold objects, yarns, linen, goat's hair, gold, silver, bronze, wood. From verse 22, notice, it was all those of a willing heart. Then in verses 25 and 26, who is it? It's the skilled women who spin the yarns, and other women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill and spin the goat's hair. Then it's the leaders, they bring gemstones, and by verse 30, those who are skilled in craftsmanship, Beziel and Oholab, come to give their time and their energy and their skill. Men and women, leaders and ordinary people, those with gold and those with nothing but kind of scratchy fibre and hours of labour. Everyone has a part to play somewhere. Everyone has something to give. And you know, those who are sat there not bringing piles of gold, but sat there spinning the goat's hair. It's not glamorous, it's coarse, it's itchy, it takes hours of hand spinning to produce anything that's usable. You know, those women who brought their labor, who brought their time, they appear in exactly the same list as those who are handing over gemstones and gold and silver. And those two mentioned at the end, Bezalel and Oholab, they're worth spotting too. You know, verse 31, Moses announced that God has filled them with his spirit, with skill and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship. What they bring isn't gold. It's expertise. It's the capacity to teach others. Spirit-empowered offerings. And they are not second tier compared to those who bring the gold and the silver and the bronze and the gemstones. The Spirit gave them the skill, and they used that skill to build the Lord's house. You know, I got to read Exodus 36, because I love the bit in Exodus 36, verse 5 to 7. You know, the craftsmen, they come to Moses partway through, not to ask for more, which is what you might expect. They come to tell Moses there is a problem. People keep bringing more, morning after morning, and there is too much. Moses, you've got to stop them. So Moses sends word through the camp, no man or woman is to do any more work for the offering. And the people stopped. I mean, when does that ever happen? Think about the world we live in. Fundraising campaigns that run year after year. Charity appeals that never quite reach the top of the weird thermometer thing everyone has. Rotas that are never full. There's a church one. The constant background noise of being asked to give more. I mean, can you imagine next year we have this Sunday and not only does Peter get up, and Emma, though, where's Emma? Emma gets up with him and they stand here and they say, please, all of you, stop. I've got too much. We don't know what to do with it all. And Emma's like, all my rotas are full. I keep making more rotas and there's nothing to do. I mean, it's unimaginable, isn't it? We laugh, but it's completely unimaginable. But you know, it happened here. It happened in Exodus 35, didn't it? Because the whole community was giving something. Not one or two major givers carrying the weight while everyone else watched. Everyone, every skill, every material, every willing heart added their little bit. And the sum of those many, 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 many gifts of wildly different sizes and types added up in God's grace to more than enough. You know, financial giving in one level is the primary focus of our Giving Review Sunday. But we know that for some of you that is very difficult right now. There are those here who've just arrived in the country, asylum seekers little. There are those who family life, work, stage of life. It means money is especially tight in ways that feel precarious. You have little to give financially, perhaps. But if that's you, you'd look again at the women spinning goat's hair. That is not gold. That is not piles of gold. That is getting on and serving and giving what they had and what they could do. and they're in the same list, the same offering, received by the same Lord. Your time, your presence, your prayer, your service, they are all valid offerings to help God build his house. But there isn't there, a word for the rest of us too? Because if the goat's hair is in the list, so is the gold. And some of us have more gold, probably not literally, but some of us have been more financially blessed. And it is possible to sit in a church family, in a church like this, year after year, comfortable, well provided for, and give a token amount. And it eases our conscience and we feel fine about it. But I think Exodus 35, I think it asks a slightly more pointed question for those of us in that position. Because the question isn't just, have you given something? But what does your giving reveal of your heart? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The people's hearts in Exodus was for the Lord, and it stirred them to give. Final thing to see. Giving builds God's dwelling place among his people. Look down at it's Exodus 25, verse 8. God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. That's what the aim was. God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. You know, the giving of God's people in Exodus 35 and 36 literally makes a space for God's presence among them so he could dwell with them. So the high priest could go in that once a year and see God face to face. So by the time we reach chapter 35, the reverse of that golden calf is complete. The gold that God gave his people as he rescued them from Egypt, the gold that was used to build an idol to drive God away, now their gold is being used to build a place where God will live amongst them. The gold that was used to separate and divide the people from God is now being used to reconcile. Material that was used for the worst purposes is now being used for the best. But the tabernacle in Exodus 35 and 36 is not the end of the story. This isn't the end, it's neither the beginning nor the end of the story of God's people, but it points forwards. The tabernacle here, it becomes the temple when God's people settle in the land. God dwelling with his people in one place, one building, one location. And then we get to the beginning of John's gospel. Famous verses in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, it's the word for tabernacle. It's what God's people are building here. It's literally saying the Word, the Son of God, he pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. Everything, this tabernacle that they are building in Exodus 35, pointed to, is found in Jesus. God present with his people. And all of it has arrived. Not in a tent, not in a building, but in a person, in a body. You know, the God who filled the tabernacle with his glory, has come to dwell in human flesh. In Jesus. You know, that's the most astonishing thing that has ever happened. God the Son became a man. And then after Jesus, the Spirit comes. And in the New Testament era, which we live in, there is no longer a physical temple, because the church is now God's temple. Every person in this room who belongs to Christ, God by his Spirit dwells in you and he dwells amongst us. The Spirit of the living God makes his home where? In the church, in this church. This very normal church in a very normal city is more extraordinary than any building Israel ever built for God to live in. Think about what happens when someone buys or rents their first house. What happens? Well, people often, if they have friends and good friends, people come together, don't they? You know, one friend turns up with curtains. Someone else gives a Saturday to help with the painting. Another shows up with flat-pack furniture and optimistic confidence about the instructions. Jen and I had some friends who won't be named. Not this time around, I should say, the last time we moved house, who built our bed for us. We woke up on the floor in the middle of the night. But, you know, their contributions, they are wildly different in size. Some give a bit of money, some give time, some give a chest of drawers they no longer need. But nobody's tallying a hierarchy of gifts. The point isn't the building or the bedroom or the bed or the wardrobe itself. You know, the point is that someone is now going to live there. They're going to make it their home. They are going to live in it. It's what the Israelites are doing in Exodus 35. In the end, they are not building an impressive structure to look at, though it was. They are making a home for God to be present with his people. And that is what we are building now. It's not just a building on Fitzwilliam Street, an old nightclub. But it's a community of people in whom God dwells by his Spirit. A home. It's what makes giving to the church a bit different to other things. We're not just funding an organization that does good things, although I think we do. We are building the dwelling place of God. We are giving back to the Lord in response to his grace and mercy what he has given us in order to build his house. People in Exodus 35 and 36, they had grasped the grace of God. They had been slaves. They had been freed. They had grumbled. They had built a golden calf. They had been forgiven and restored. And what came out of that was so joyful, was so wholehearted, so generous that Moses had to send word to the camp, please stop. We have more than enough. It's a picture of what gospel-hearted generosity looks like. It's not guilt. It's not obligation. It's the overflow of a community that has understood what God has done for them. So, come back to the question we started with. What are you going to do with what God has given you? Let me pray as the musicians come up. And then we're going to sing. We're going to sing Take My Life. Because the most valuable thing that God has given us is our lives. So we're going to encourage one another to give them back to the Lord. Let me pray. Oh Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your generosity to us. We thank you for all the blessings you have given us. We thank you for your Son. Thank you that you gave him for us, his life for ours. But Father, we thank you that you haven't stopped there. You continue to bless us in all sorts of ways by your Spirit, with gifts, with skills, with resources, with wealth. Our Father, stir and move our hearts to turn them back to you, to grow your kingdom, to make your name known, and so your name is lifted up in all the world.